And welcome, friends, to Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Adam McManus, our host on TheWorldview.com, is my co-host on this edition. Adam, welcome.
Thank you. Appreciate being welcome. Back.
We're coming back to pop culture. Why? Because pop culture is 100 times more influential in the life of the average teeny bopper, or to any of us, than what you get in the K-12 schools. So we say, hey, let's make sure that we're discerning the times, and we're casting down those imaginations, and hopefully we're presenting a solution to a culture that needs Christ. That's the bottom line. They need Christ. Okay, so there's only one name that matters in pop culture today. Right, Adam? Only one name that matters in pop culture today. It's Taylor Swift. That's it.
That's right.
It's nobody else. I mean, that's
it. She's it. She's setting the standard. She's the Elvis of our time.
She's it. She's the Elvis of our time. Yeah. Even more so, I would say. Taylor Swift, best-selling artist, over 200 million records so far. She is the most streamed artist on Spotify, the highest-grossing female touring act ever, the first billionaire, the absolute first billionaire with music as the main source of her income. Seven of her albums opened with a million sales in a week. Well, this time, it's closer to 3 million. Taylor Swift's Tortured Poets Society album made almost a billion album streams last week, breaking all previous records. Includes almost 2 million vinyl cassettes and CD sales. I didn't know they still sold cassettes. Apparently they did. And vinyl. 2 million vinyl cassettes and CD sales. Adele still holds the top spot for most records sold in 1 week. However, 6 out of the top 15 album sales of all time belong to Taylor Swift. She dominates. 6 out of 15. I thought there were a few other artists out there. I guess she dominates. 6 out of the top 15 album sales of all time belong to Taylor Swift. Amazing. This woman is an icon of our age.
I think you've summarized it well. I love what the folks at PluggedIn.com have to say, the Focus on the Family corner of the world that looks at movies and music and television shows. They describe her issue as romance is her religion. In fact, she says what she experiences in moments of intimacy represents something akin to worship for her. Here's the quote. What if the way you hold me is actually what's holy? End quote. I'm honestly grateful, says the writer, that Swift herself has identified that core longing here. She yearns for those fleeting experiences of intimacy to transcend time and space. Indeed, in one song, Down Bad, she describes a moment of soul-to-soul connection in ecstatic, cosmically transcendent terms. She writes, tell me I was the chosen one. Show me that this world is bigger than us. Then send me back where I came from. For a moment, I knew cosmic love. For a moment, I was heaven struck. So when you don't put Jesus Christ into that God-shaped vacuum in your heart, you'll try to stuff everything else in and treat it as though it were your savior.
Well, the important thing with Taylor Swift is that she leads. She leads. She's leading the culture today, which is a bit unusual because it used to be the Beatles and Elvis Presley. And the fact that a woman is leading as she crosses the line of despair from decadence to despair over and over and over again is, I think, somewhat significant to defining the time in which we live. She represents the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, better than anybody else in the world today. And that's why I think it's important to come back to this subject and consider it one more time. We're going to look at Christian Post has article. This new album is drawing criticism of Christian leaders. She says it's mocking God. So she's using part of this new album. By the way, it's a double album. Came out last week. Biggest album for her. Some 3 million albums sold in the first week. In terms of just album streams, a billion. I think the last record was something like 800 million. So a billion streams in a single week. That's it's called leading the culture.
And by the way, she's not just mocking God. She's also mocking Christians in this new album release.
Okay, we'll look at it in just a moment on Generations. Stay with us, friends. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we're back on Generations. And I know we have touched on this subject before, but Taylor Swift is such an important part of the zeitgeist that reigns in the hearts and minds of the population that we are to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're coming back to this. And of course, a lot of Christians are saying it doesn't really matter, the worldview underlying the music and movies that we ingest. We just enjoy this stuff. We enjoy the decadence. We enjoy the despair. We enjoy the Satanism. We enjoy the violations of God's commandments, the blasphemy, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't really make a difference. We still believe in Jesus, but we're okay with the Satanism, the blasphemy, and the despair represented by the worldview of Taylor Swift. But what is extraordinary about Taylor Swift is the fact that she has taken things like Satanism mainstream. She takes immorality mainstream. Of course, that's been going on for a long time, but she's taking blasphemy mainstream. She's taken despair, the crossing the line from decadence to despair. She's taken that mainstream. She's taken the suicidal lyrics far more mainstream than it was when Kurt Cobain was doing his suicidal thing in the early 1990s. So now it's the mainstreaming of suicide, the mainstreaming of blasphemy and Satanism that I think is of some interest, especially as we're seeing billions of downloads coming off of the internet for Taylor Swift as of the release of the most recent album. Christian Post has this article, Taylor Swift's new album draws criticism from Christian leaders who say it mocks God. You agree with that? I mean, you've looked at some of these lyrics. I haven't taken the time to look through them, Adam, but what's your take on that?
Absolutely. In the song, But Daddy, I Love Him, the song lyrics go as follows. But Daddy, I love him. I just learned these people only raise you, referring to the parents, to cage you. Sarah's and Hannah's and their Sunday best, clutching their pearls, sighing, what a mess. I just learned these people try and save you because they hate you. Later in the same song, But Daddy, I Love Him, Taylor Swift says, God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see, thinking it can change the beat of my heart when he touches me and counteract the chemistry and undo the destiny. You ain't gotta pray for me, me and my wild boy and all of this wild joy. If all you want is gray for me, then it's just white noise and it's just my choice. So she discards the church as irrelevant, as almost feigning horror at where the culture has gone in terms of its devolution. 11 of her 31 songs contain the letter E, E for explicit. Several songs have the F word. In fact, one song called Down Bad from this tortured Poets Department album has the F word in there 18 different times. Shane Pruitt, the Next Gen director for the Southern Baptist Convention, rightly says, you know, there's a difference between being secular and being anti-Christian. He urged Christian parents to seriously consider if they should allow their children to listen to Swift's music because it's so anti-Christian. People think that they're Christian who aren't necessarily Christian. Taylor Swift, in a very widely publicized tweet back in 2020 when I believe she was endorsing Joe Biden, said, "I'm a Christian and these values aren't Christian," referring to the Republican Party. And then she went on endorsed, I think, the Democrat senator candidate in her state of Tennessee, and as well as Joe Biden. But the people that I believe put this best into perspective are the folks at Movie Guide. Great resource for you to look at for movies. Go to movieguide.org. The writer there said, "As Christians who are filled with the Spirit, should we be entertained by, sing with, and expose our kids to lyrics that are not just different than what you believe, but are actually mocking what you believe? While it's no secret that Taylor Swift, they say, is not a Christian, she made her hatred for religion known through her newly released album, The Tortured Poets Department. The album is full of minor quips that elevate Swift above God, while also featuring two songs devoted to tearing down the Christian sexual ethic. Movie Guide contends the lyrics to the song, 'I Can Fix Him,' 'No, Really I Can,' contain rhetoric alluding to the idea that God does not want to, quote, lift a finger, unquote." And then this is what the lyric says. "They shake their head saying, 'God help her. When I tell him he's my man, but your good Lord doesn't lift a finger, I can fix him. No, really I can, and only I can.'" So in other words, Taylor Swift is more sovereign, is more powerful than the Creator himself.
She sets her religion against the religion of the true and living God. Her faith, which evidently has everything to do with her manipulation of this sexual relationship, and the sexual relationship itself appears to be the essence of her faith. And she doesn't like the Christian faith to get in the way of that. And that's obvious. That comes out very strongly in the lyrics. Yeah, ultimately what we're seeing is this this woman shaking her fist in the face of Almighty God. And I took her to task for that about 3-4 years ago, where she was telling God to get over it. And I said, there actually is another musical lyric that Taylor Swift needs to be aware of. One of these days, God will cut her down. One of these days, God will cut her down, quoting from Johnny Cash. And that particular quote was eventually taken to Newsweek magazine. So she's got the heads up via the Kevin Swanson Generations program and, of course, Newsweek magazine that quoted me on that. One of these days, God will cut her down. And the fact that she is on the top of the world and she's a billionaire, potentially a multi-billionaire, probably the richest, most wealthy, most powerful cultural icon ever in the history of popular culture, doesn't matter one little bit. One of these days, God will cut her down. Yeah, absolutely. So Movie Guy did, you know, call her on the carpet for these things too. So I'm not the only guy that's been speaking out against Taylor Swift and the debauchery, the blasphemy, the Satanism. We did an entire program on how satanic sacrifices are now common among the leading concerts of the day. But I want to take just a moment, unless you have something else on this, Adam. I want to shift gears and just do some history just for a second.
Yes, I do. One part of what Plugged In says I think is helpful. They write, "Songs breezily suggest sexual trysts that include lyrical references to shared beds and showers, as well as cohabitation when she keeps finding one ex's stuff in her drawer. So high school nostalgically reminisces about risky adolescent behavior. I'm watching American Pie with you on a Saturday night. Truth, dare, spin bottles, as well as sex in the back of a car." The lyrics in that one says, "Get my car door. Isn't that sweet?" Okay, so we're thinking, okay, here's a gentleman opening the door for his date for the night. They're going to go off and have a burger. "Then pull me to the back seat," she writes. "No one's ever had me, not like you had me." Then she adds this retrospective commentary, "You knew what you wanted, and boy, you got it." It's very crass, and let's just call it for what it is. This comes right out of a culture that is marinating in pornography. She is the musical expression of a pornographic culture. Taylor Swift is.
And there is this movement from decadence to despair that happens on the album. We'll get to the suicidal content in just a moment. But going back into history, and I want people again to see this, because I think it's very hard for Christians and your average family to understand what's happened. We are the frogs in the proverbial boiling water, where the water has achieved 211 degrees and really ups about a degree a year. And the frogs are saying it's getting a little warm in here, but haven't really seen how much things have changed over a period of about 60 years. The most popular song in 1959 was Johnny Horton's The Battle of New Orleans. And you have to say, we've come a long way from the Battle of New Orleans to, you know, let's do it in the road and all of the decadence that followed the 1960s. But you move into 1963, Surfin' USA. Remember the Surfin' USA, I'm sure. 1964, the Beatles showed up. I Want to Hold Your Hand. It seemed a little bit innocuous in 1964, where, you know, he's somewhat clean cut. Guys from England show up at the door and say, I want to hold your hand. Of course, within about 4 years from there, they want to do it in the road. So it's a shift, of course. 1972, the first time I ever saw your face. I think that's Roberta Flack, if I'm not mistaken. But that's the biggest song of the year in 1972, the first time I ever saw your face. Again, something of a love song. Okay, we're not quite over the line of decadence. And then 1973, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. There's a classic. That was the biggest song of 1973. Tony Orlando and Don. And I can remember playing that on the radio in the early 1980s. It's a huge song, but it's a little bit of a sentimental ballad about someone returning from probably war of some sort and interested in you know, getting married to his loved one and so forth. And so, you know, a pretty decent ballad. But by 1977, it's Rod Stewart's Tonight's the Night is the big song of the year. So you see a shift immediately happening there. Blondie, 1980, Call Me, and then 1982, Let's Get Physical. You remember that, 1982, and that's probably more explicitly decadent. That's crossing into decadence. So you begin to see the move from the Battle of New Orleans, the first time I ever saw your face, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree, into Let's Get Physical. You're stepping over the line of decadence, and then pretty quickly after that, you step over the line of despair. By 2003, 50 Cent's In the Club is the biggest song of the year, and he's into having sex and not making love, quote unquote. So that's you know, getting even beyond decadence to the point of almost rape, and that's precisely where Blurred Lines show up in 2013. And quite a few people saw that the song of the year, the most popular song of the year, had a great deal to do with a positive view of raping people. So, of course, the use of the F word is pretty much that anyway. It's a reference to very foul and horrible, disrespectful, irreverential view of the sexual part of man and the effectively the image of God in man that is just being abused through language. And that of course, is common ground now. It wasn't so much in the 1980s. In fact, I don't remember any music that really referred to that, except, I don't know, maybe some basement project that would bring out, you know, the F word. But by the time you get in the 2000s, it's just everywhere. And then in 2019, Billie Eilish's Bad Guy album is all about suicide, cannibalism, and the rest. And so here we are, 2023. The despair is going mainstream. And this isn't just the depressed Kurt Cobain anymore. Leading voices of the culture are now women, not just men, but women with an aim to destroy the culture. Men used to lead the wrecking ball crew in popular culture. I mean, all the way back to Elvis Presley, the Beatles, Kurt Cobain, Eminem. Some of these men were at the forefront of the cultural decadence and the destruction of an entire culture in the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s. But now what's unusual is that the wrecking crew is led by women, who usually are supposed to be the ones preserving culture. Women used to be those that were more interested in preserving the remnants of a civilization for their kids. But now the women have no more children, though men lost reason and faith. So the women have become the leaders towards a suicidal culture. So as the sun set in the West, the Song of the Year Grammy for 2020 was awarded to a mentally disturbed sadomasochist, a little number called Bad Guy, coughed up by this Billie Eilish character. And the rest of the album was dedicated to themes of hopelessness, suicide, self-mutilation, Lucifer. and cannibalism. So that was in 2020, and Taylor Swift now has picked that up today.
By the way, Billie Eilish was, at least for a part of her life, I'm not sure what duration, was home educated. I would gather, I don't know, I'm speculating, that she's very smart, got the book smarts, but boy, if you home educate without the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent focus, all hell will break loose.
There's a lesson. Yeah, there's a lesson, sure. That's one to make a note of. Lesson learned, right?
Yes.
So absolutely, we need a Christ-centered, biblically-based, God-honoring, God-glorifying form of home education. Otherwise, this thing could just, self-destruct on you. So now, there have been a number of folks that have looked over this new album from Taylor Swift and said, well, it's not just about decadence and fornicating and committing sexual sin in the back of a station wagon. There's actually quite a bit more in tortured poets. Obviously, a tortured poet is somebody who's on the edge of suicide. It's obvious. Taylor Swift sang last year's You're Losing Me, a prequel to the tortured poets, where the pain was growing to the point of suicide, feeling the romantic obsession, but then driving her to a functional alcoholic and then the mad woman who finds strength in chaos in a way that recalls what was happening in the movie Poor Things. She also acknowledges her own insanity. She says, you wouldn't last an hour in the asylum where they raised me. The idea of her own insanity, who's afraid of little old me? If she felt tortured and reacted with poetry, that's pretty much the way it happened for the album. She says, I was tame. I was gentle till the circus life made me mean. You caged me and then you called me crazy. I am what I am because you trained me. Then another lyric, I might just die. It would make no difference. Another key line that comes from the Tortured Poets album that just was released last week. So again, what's happening here, friends, is she's beginning to experience the suicidal intentions, and she's spreading that towards others. She celebrates emotional turmoil in her life and sometimes laughing at her own suicidal tendencies throughout the album. So there is always this tension in the post-Christian demise between despair and the non-existence or the post-modern non-meta-narrative of a view of life as a solipsism, that is, life is only a dream. So on the one hand, there's the despair, but there's also the laughing at one's own despair, pretending at least for a moment that life itself is not the real deal or is not happening, it's only a dream. So men prefer suicide or nihilism or meaninglessness to the existence of God. A man prefers to think of the world as non-existent rather than to think it to be existent and then to be accountable to God for his or her ethical behavior. And that certainly comes out in her music. She has no intention whatsoever to acknowledge the true and living God and realize her guilt for the sexual sin that she's committing. So she's always on the edge of walking over that line of despair. And by the way, this happened with the avant-garde. In the earlier part of the 1900s, this would be Ernest Hemingway and Bertrand Russell, man desperate to avoid any confrontation with God and his reality. This is what happens. The wisest men of the age, those who write the great music, the great philosophy, the great literature of the day, women like Taylor Swift or men like Ernest Hemingway or Bertrand Russell, this is what they do. So what they do is they make a pretense of seeking out some kind of wisdom in their philosophical meanderings and clever stories. While seeking out the truth in the forest of human ideas, they inevitably catch a brief glimpse of the truth, the light of God's truth. But now that truth is inescapably revelational of God himself. See, that's the problem. All truth will reveal God. And because the hearts of these men reject the truth of God, what do? Well, they instinctively recoil from the light and retreat back into the forest of their thoughts until they come to another clearing. And once more, they've got to reject the truth. The pattern just continues until they finally give way to insanity. That's what happened to Bertrand Russell. And then to suicide, as in the case of Hemingway, who blew out his brains with his best shotgun. So at the end of the day, this is what happens when man rejects God. And it certainly is taking place in a post-Christian world. Now, the reason why Taylor Swift is by far the most popular singer with us today is because I think she speaks to the heart of billions of young people who identify with what she's writing. They resonate with this message of decadence, despair, and then suicide. They actually follow her. Their hearts are aligned with her heart as she becomes the poet that represents this particular culture. And so they'll pay her billions of dollars for this stuff because she speaks to them, to their very hearts. Now, it's post-Christian, it's anti-Christian. She acknowledged herself at one time to be a Christian, but she is post-Christian. She's anti-Christian now. She's everything that 2 Peter 2 describes for us. Listen to the way Peter puts this, and I think this describes Taylor Swift exactly. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is, they called themselves a Christian for at least a little while, they're again entangled in these things and overcome by these things, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. And I think that applies pretty directly to Taylor Swift here, Adam.
Yes. Well, Sean Fuchs does a great analysis in two sentences. This is the conservative Christian singer, former worship leader, and founder of the Let Us Worship movement. He said on Twitter, almost half the songs on Taylor Swift's new album contain explicit lyrics, make fun of Christians, and straight up blaspheme God. Is this the music you want your kids listening to?
And it comes down to this. I think, you know, we need to speak directly to this culture and say, you know, you are identifying with these lyrics and this worldview that is on the cusp of a mass suicide. You are increasingly self-consciously hopeless, narcissistic, and despairing. And these are the lyrics that you're embracing. This is why you're so drawn to this. Your heart is so corrupted. You have become so evil in your thoughts and your heart that you are actually on the edge of a mass suicide. And certainly you are subject to the eternal judgment of Almighty God at this point. And then we need to shift gears and say it's because you don't believe in Jesus. Because you have turned away from Jesus. You've rejected Jesus Christ, who should be your Lord and your Savior. He came to die on the cross for your sins. He came to solve the problem of sin, as sexual sin, pornography, fornication in your life, and to save you from the punishment of sins, the effects of sin, and to give you everlasting life, eternal hope. So in a hopeless world, Jesus came to give you hope. In a dead world, he came to give you life. In a sinful world, he came to set you free from that. In a guilt-filled world, he came to forgive you of your sins and to promise a wonderful salvation. And those who turn away from it will turn to suicide, which is exactly what's happened to the depressing and suicidal Taylor Swift and all of her fans that are following her down the horrible, horrible path to hell itself. So I think that's the message. The message is, hey, turn to Jesus. This is the life, the hope, and the light in a sinful world. And I think what's happening here is you've just got a lot of kids who are living the post-Christian life, and it's turning hopeless on them. I mean, really, really hopeless, really despairing and depressing.
She references Christians in a very cartoon-like, caricature-like way. There are the old ladies, like the church lady of years ago on Saturday Night Live. I think it was Dana Carvey did that character with the stained glass window. And the church lady was always looking down on everyone. And she talks about these ladies, presumably gray-haired and frumpy and out of date and old-fashioned, clutching their pearls and almost feigned horror, not even genuine horror, at what's happening in our culture. She has such a disturbingly superficial view of Christianity. It reminds me afresh of the power and the importance of not hesitating in sharing my faith in Christ with those around me who so desperately need it, and they need to see more than a superficial Christianity. I need to cut through the caricatures that they have from the worst of the name and claim it prosperity teachers on TBN. They need a genuine reformed Christian who knows the Bible, for whom the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and it is our basic instruction manual on planet Earth. When people see a genuine life genuinely changed, That is winsome. That is enticing. That is something that prompts questions, especially since everyone, including the Christian, doesn't have it all together. That's why we need a relationship with God to find that true fulfillment that Taylor Swift is pursuing in every single worldly way, from the money to the sex to fill in the blank, and she hasn't found it yet. She's still anxious. She's still disturbed and detached from herself. God has given her this great set of capability in terms of writing and singing, and she is expressing her own tragic journey in life, but she's obviously not a fulfilled person. And that should be revealing in and of itself.
We have an audience. We have a huge audience. that's the number one thing. We have a hopeless, despairing audience that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the authentic gospel. You're right. It's not out there enough. And they need to get the 200-proof truth and the true, real-deal gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. She needs to hear the message as true and straight as it comes from the Word of God itself. Let's get out there and do that. Well, friends, as we wrap up this edition of the program, I want to recommend to you my book that I think pretty much outlines the direction that's been taken by the philosophers, literary giants, and popular culture. The last chapter or two deals with what happened in popular culture to turn America into the post-Christian nation that it is today. And the book is called Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I could effectively say it's the people, the men and women who destroyed the Christian West. Begins with the philosophers of the 17th and 18th centuries and moves into the literary giants of the 18th and 19th centuries and on into the pop culture leaders of the 20th and 21st century. So the book is Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.